We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky, and we wish you a blessed Easter. I have with me
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, coming to you from Ascension Lutheran Church in beautiful South St. Louis, where I serve as a pastor.
And of course, we want to welcome the fact that the bunny has hopped down the trail. It's all about the bunny. You know, what's his motive, though? I know for Santa, it's whether you've been good or bad, but I don't know what the motive of the bunny is hopping down the trail, bringing us eggs. Do you know anything about that?
Yeah, I don't know. Is he laying eggs or giving out eggs? I don't think bunnies lay eggs, right, John?
So he's just
passing them out from some chicken, I guess.
Well, see, so now you've really got me. Is he stealing these eggs? Because eggs are really expensive. I'm wondering how is he funded? Oh, we need to do it. In future episodes, we'll be doing an investigative report on the Easter Bunny.
That's right. America wants to know. Yeah, I even heard Walmart this year wasn't really advertising eggs because they're so expensive and they want people to focus on other things maybe for the Easter season. But yet this bunny's going around giving out eggs like they're free. What's going on?
Well, see, it's our secret Christian plan. We would like the focus to be on Jesus resurrected from the grave. So we're the ones that are actually driving up the prices of eggs. We're going to run this Easter Bunny right out of business.
Okay.
So we can start that rumor.
John is stockpiling eggs in his new Athens home to drive up the price. Supply and demand.
We're hoarding them. We're hoarding them. We'll get that bunny. We'll get him out of the business. So, by the way, just real quick, do you still color Easter eggs? That thought crossed my mind too.
Yeah. So our kids are a little older now, but yes, yeah. Just for fun. My wife and daughter are the artistic ones in the family when it comes to that kind of stuff. So they love it. They really get into it. I do the boring. I participate, but mine usually turn out pretty boring. I do a red, white, and blue one every year, patriotic egg. And I always end up doing one where I just kind of dip it in all the colors and it ends up kind of brownish looking. And they know which egg's dad died. We'll just put it that way.
That's pretty obvious when they look. Okay. All right. Well, actually, here at Wrestling with the Basics, we don't really care much about Easter bunnies or eggs. But for those that do, it's fine. It's fine. Go ahead and color your eggs. But yeah, Matt, you're really not supposed to dump them in multiple colors.
The brown ones are dads.
That's right. You can get them already brown if you want. You don't have to color them brown. They come brown if you want.
Thanks, John. But yeah, you know, I'm thinking too, you know, we can give a Christian message with those eggs, right? You know, the life that springs forth, you know, the egg looks dead and yet this life springs forth, the baby chick and, you know, new life and that greater, right, that greater resurrection, of course, of Jesus who was dead and did physically come back to life. So yeah, even in there, maybe there's opportunity for the gospel.
Yeah, and I'm just going back to Santa too. I know a lot of people get really upset about Santa, really upset about the Easter Bunny, and my thought is, it's okay as long as we remind people what it's really about. So maybe since that's our job, let's forget about, I don't know why I even brought up the Easter Bunny hopping down the bunny trail, because you wanted to talk about something that comes right out of the Bible. Wow, that's a neat concept. on this Saturday after Easter, what text did you want to talk about?
Yeah, I want to talk about one from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 43. And I think we can make some ties here to Holy Week that we just celebrated. And kind of culminated, of course, then with Easter Sunday itself and our Lord's resurrection from the dead. Yeah. So I want to talk about Isaiah 43. So we're going to look at Isaiah 43, begin with verse 16. If our listeners want to follow along, if they're able to on their phones or with their Bibles, that would be great. You know, just to start off with, John, I guess, just... You know, have you ever, yeah, I don't know. I've been to Branson, Missouri a few times, kind of a tourist spot here in the state of Missouri. And they have this place called Dick's Five and Dime. You remember the old Five and Dimes stores?
I remember.
Are you old enough?
We had Woolworths and we had Kresge's both in the town square of Independence. And as a young man, I loved to go up there because, like you said, it didn't have to have a lot of money. You could come away with a comic book or candy or who knows what.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And, you know, the Dick's Five and Dime is kind of harkening back to that time. And the store is just kind of chock full of items that go back, you know, decades and that people can reminisce a little bit about. And they build themselves this way. They advertise themselves as a pathway back in time for those who remember the old Five and Dime. So, you know, you go down the aisles and it's probably hard not to say things like, remember when, you know, and think about those times. Or, you know, wouldn't it be great if things were still this way, you know, and kind of as you reminisce a little bit and think about the good old days, the good old days. And I think, you know, we all have the good old days, no matter how old or young we are, right? We think about those days that maybe, you know, that were a particular decade maybe in life that were just kind of special we think back on. Or maybe we think of our days as an athlete back in high school. Or maybe we think of, you know, maybe we're empty nesters now. We think about those days when the kids were back home under our roof. And, you know, some of those fond memories that come along with it. But I think of our culture, too. Our whole culture is a little nostalgic. I think of Star Wars. The whole Star Wars series has been around for, what, almost 50 years now. And we're still coming out with new Star Wars stuff. And part of it, I think, is, yeah, parents and maybe even grandparents at this point, you know, they remember Star Wars. And now, yeah, they get to enjoy new stuff. With
their yes, kids. Yes, I remember Star Wars, Matt.
Yeah. Speaking as a grandparent.
As a grandparent, yeah.
You know, vinyl records. People are still selling those things, and they're even more popular.
I have a basement. I have a basement full of them, Matt.
Yeah, see, so, exactly. Yeah, yeah. You probably go down to the basement, and you put them on the turntable, and it's just wax nostalgia. Or the Nintendo, the little Nintendo game consoles, right? From the 1980s. They sell those again. They're like a replica of the 1980s. But I bought one myself, John. It's nostalgic. So nostalgia is one of the words I wanted to focus on.
And okay.
Nostalgia is defined as a sentimental longing, a wistful affection for the past. A wistful affection for the past. It's people like that, right? To kind of return to something familiar, something from their past.
We're comfortable with it. We remember it fondly, even though it maybe wasn't all that fondly, but that's how we remember it.
Well, yeah, I think that's very true, John. So, you know, maybe there's a difference between remembering things and being nostalgic about things. There's a subtle difference. And I think you're right. You know, when we're nostalgic about things, we kind of put on rose-colored glasses and we remember the good stuff and maybe not the bad stuff. We remember the days when the kids were under the, you know, our roof, but we don't remember the sleepless nights and the dirty diapers quite as much, right? It kind of smooths out the rough edges, the nostalgia of it all. Nostalgia. You know, there's one other thing nostalgia can be, and I think Isaiah 43 talks about it, and that is risky. So I want to talk about a risky nostalgia when it comes to the people of Israel, but also when it comes to us too. So with that in mind, why don't we take a look here? When we're leaving from Isaiah, this is likely as the Israelites are in captivity in Babylon. So taken away as exiles, they're away from their land. They're in a foreign place. All right. And here's what the Lord has to say. So verses 16 and 17, if you don't mind reading that, John.
Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse. Oh, I lost it. Sorry, Matt. Army and warrior, they lie down. They cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick.
Okay,
I know what that's talking about, man.
Yeah, John, what is it talking about?
Well, that's how God delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt when the Egyptians were following them and the Red Sea divided and God drowned all those wicked, evil Egyptian soldiers.
Exactly. You know, so it's the big deliverance event of the Old Testament, that the Exodus, right? Free from 400 years of slavery, the 10 plagues coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea in particular. And what's kind of interesting here in verse 16, you know, who makes the way in the sea? Well, the Lord does, right? And then what's even more interesting in some ways is who's controlling Pharaoh's chariots and horses, according to verse 17.
I would assume it would be the Lord.
So isn't that interesting? You know that you know it's like the Lord part of the waters, but the Lord also was the one that was kind of like in charge of Pharaoh's army, not Pharaoh, but the Lord. And so he even lures them into the Red Sea and destroys them. So he saves Israel. They come out on the other side, free, safe, but. The Lord even drowns the chariots and the horse and the army and warrior. They lie down, they can't rise, right? They are drowned.
Matt, let me read that verse again, because I didn't catch it, and maybe our listeners didn't either. Who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior? And yeah, you're right. So God actually is the one who even calls forth them to attack the Israelites, knowing full well, though, what their end will be.
Yes. Yeah, exactly, John. Exactly. So... yeah, so the Israelites, they are in exile. And as they're in exile, things are looking bad. They start to be nostalgic, right?
Sure.
They start to be nostalgic. Oh, my goodness, remember when? Remember when the Lord God delivered our ancestors out of slavery in Egypt? Boy, God was sure great back then. You know, remember when God poured those waters in the Red Sea and... our great grandparents walked through, you know, if only God was as powerful today as he was back then. And, you know, remember when God brought Israel into the promised land, those were the good old days, right? And they start to be nostalgic, right? Oh boy, if only things were like that, if only God was like that, and they're nostalgic about things. So God then speaks into that and he interrupts their nostalgia. And it's in verse 18, if you could read verse 18.
Okay. But I just want to make sure I understand this. So even though this is the Lord speaking, you're saying this is the Lord is kind of reading their minds and saying this is what you're thinking about, how things used to be good. Okay.
Yeah. So, the Lord knows they're waxing nostalgic. And he recognizes, yeah, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Yeah, I am the Lord who drowned Pharaoh's army. You bet. But this is what he says next in verse 18.
Yeah.
I think it's kind of the key verse.
Well, I like where you're going here. So the Lord says, however, that was true, but remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old, which is
all right.
Kind of a surprising response. Behold, I am doing a new thing.
Oh, wait a second, John.
Sorry, forget that. We'll take that. We'll edit that out, Matt.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Ian will edit that out. No, I'm joking. You don't need to do that, Ian. We'll be okay. But verse 18. You're right, John. It's shocking. Then the Lord says, so he recognizes their nostalgia. He says, yep. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt, no doubt about it. But remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Remember not. Hmm. And we think, well, wait a second, Lord, you're telling us to remember all the time, aren't you?
You know, take it, eat, take a drink, right? Do this in remembrance of me.
Yeah, Jesus himself says that. And back in the Old Testament, he commands the Israelites to remember all over the place. The whole reason they have the Passover meal every year. So they remember, right, that the Lord brought them out of Egypt.
Yeah.
Or his commandments, you know, to talk about them with your children, right? Because you want to remember the Lord's instructions. So
is this the same guy? Wait a second, Matt. Now I'm beginning, are we talking about the same Lord then? What's going on here?
Well, yeah. So, yes, we are. Same guy.
Getting more
same
evidence
guy.
That the Bible contradicts itself, Matt. Thank you for bringing that to us.
No.
No.
So remember not when it comes, if your remembrance is nostalgia, right?
Okay.
So here's the problem. I'll put it this way. So the Israelites, they're in captivity in Babylon, and their faith had eroded into nostalgia.
Hmm.
Their faith had eroded and just to nostalgia. So a not so much a remembering God's mighty acts, but a nostalgic, I wish things were like they were back then.
Hmm.
I wish God was the way he was back then.
Yeah.
And see, you know, when God calls his people to remember the Passover, for instance, he wants them to remember the past event, right? But part of it is to recognize that, yeah, he's still mighty to save today, that this is still the same God, right, that delivered us. But the Israelites, you know, at this point are nostalgic, and, you know, it's as if the God of the past is just a God of the past, and he's not powerful, he's not present today. They're nostalgic, had eroded away their faith. So they forget about what God can do for them now and what he will do for them in the future. And God calls them to, in that respect, to not remember the past. Don't become nostalgic, because nostalgia, that kind of remembering, can be risky. Yeah. So that's the Israelites, John. And I think of us too, right? We want to examine ourselves a little bit. You know, and much of what we do as Christians is we remember things. God calls us to remember. You pointed out in the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me. I think of Holy Week. We remember the events of Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, Easter Sunday, as we just did. It's good that we remember. But sometimes that remembering can become nostalgic for us too, right? It can be just sort of a sentimental longing for the past, wanting to that wistful feeling of affection for the past, and that can be kind of dangerous, you know. So I think of like Palm Sunday, and, you know, people shouting Hosanna, Lord save us, and we think, boy, wouldn't that be great if God still heard our cries of save us today? Or we think of Maundy Thursday, right? The Lord's Supper is instituted. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus still fed us in the same way today as he did back then? think of the Good Friday. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus still forgave us the same way he did?
Well, Time out. Yeah. Now, wait a second. First of all, I agree with what you're saying. As a guy who's wrestling with some physical issues right now, yeah. We've talked about this in previous episodes.
Yeah, thanks, John.
And by the way, just to let people know, everything's under control. If you're thinking, oh, we won't have Pastor John to kick around anymore. No, apparently not. My doctor assured me, he said, John, you're not going to die. You're not going to die from the prostate cancer. Your heart disease might get you, he said. So thanks a lot, Doc. But I know what you're saying, because I'm thinking it would be cool if Jesus were here and I wouldn't have to go through 45 radiation treatments and he could just touch me and I'd be healed. So I do understand that. But on the other hand, he's still forgiven us, isn't he, Matt? Oh, I'll just shut up and listen.
Well, no, you're right, John. And, you know, you're such a good pastor that, yes, and that's going to be the point, right? But I think there is a temptation. We just observed Holy Week, and we might be thinking, yeah, well, the Holy Week, oh, those were the good old days. You know? And if only God worked like he did back then, right?
Yeah.
But, you know, I think it extends even beyond those things. I mean, when we think about just the church in general, right?
Mm. Oh,
maybe
my
the church
goodness.
In America
yeah.
in particular.
There I agree with you. Yeah. Boy, to be back in the church when I was a boy in the 50s and the 60s, where if you were a Christian, man, that meant something. Yeah, you got a little respect. Yeah.
If only the pews were full today, right?
Oh, my goodness.
If only our country had that same sense of obligation. And that's why people would come to church like they did back then. You know, and if only people today were as wholesome and holy as they were back in the 1950s.
Now you're talking, man. Now you've got all right. Keep it going. Yeah, keep going, man.
So that's nostalgia, right? That's nostalgia. Yeah. And we can give thanks to God for different blessings, and full churches aren't a bad thing. But at the same time, boy, we can start to smooth off the rough edges and start to look at those 90s and 50s and 60s will be a little rosier than they maybe were, and we become nostalgic. But most dangerously, when we become too nostalgic, it takes away our hope for now and hope for the future. If we're just nostalgic, we're just looking toward the past and pining for those days, and our hope for the present and for the future is gone. It's as if God was at work more in the 1950s. Then he's at work in his church today.
Because we can't go back to those days.
No.
I understand what you're saying, because you really do lose your hope. I mean, those were great days, but you also realize that those days are, although maybe we think, maybe if we, you know, push the right buttons or whatever, but we really know, no, we can't. Those days are long gone.
Yeah. Well, and I think too, well, you know, we do that in our personal lives. You know, we think, yeah. You know, when was our, you know, we reminisce about our glory days maybe, right? You know, and maybe it was back in high school, or maybe it was when we were young and we saw an energy to spare, right? Oh boy, those were the days. God was really working my life back then. Or maybe it's, you know, the years we share with our spouse and we reminisce about those days. We kind of live in those days. Or maybe it's the time when our job, whatever it was, seemed to really give us purpose. And, you know, we think about those days and kind of live in those days. And we forget about the present and God's work in our present and in our future. So, John, the Lord says, remember not the things of old, okay, in terms of just nostalgia. But we need to go on to verse 19 because that's what's really important here. Verse 18 again, the Lord says, remember not the things of old, nor consider the things of old. And then if you could read verse 19, this is the
behold, key. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert.
Yeah. Thanks, John. So remember not those former things. Don't be just be nostalgic because behold, and I love that word, behold, look, pay attention. I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing a new thing. And then he talks about how he's going to deliver them out of captivity. Not just making a way through the sea, but making a way in the wilderness so that they go back to Jerusalem, right? A new thing. So the Lord is reminding them, don't just be nostalgic. Don't just think about the mighty works that I've done for you in the past, like the Exodus and the parting of the Red Sea. No, I am doing a new thing among you right now. I'm not just the Lord of the past. I'm the Lord of the present, and I'm the Lord of the future. And as we read through the rest of the Old Testament, we see that God's right. He does do a new thing. He does deliver them out of exile. He does take them back to Jerusalem and allows them to rebuild the temple. But most importantly, he does send his only begotten son into the world to do that new and greater thing, a fulfillment of his promise of salvation through Christ. The new thing. God is still present. God is still at work. Even when life is tough, even when you're in captivity, don't let your faith erode into nostalgia just thinking about the past, but remember that God is present now and into the future and still very much at work.
So the thing that strikes me, Matt, if they were really paying attention, that they should have known. I don't know that they could have known in detail all the things that we know about Christ, especially the thing that we know on this Saturday after Easter, that he is risen indeed, hallelujah. But I'm thinking when they were sent back to Jerusalem and they rebuilt the temple, they should have been thinking, well, wait a second, this isn't a new thing. This is an old thing. We've gone through the wilderness before. We've done that. And we've had a temple before. And in fact, really, now we get nostalgic again because this temple really isn't as nice as the old temple is. There's your nostalgia right away, even after they rebuild. We're thinking about how grand things were. So they should have been thinking that maybe the Lord isn't actually talking about just being in a city, just building a new temple. Maybe there was something even bigger and greater that he had planned. Maybe something that goes all the way back to the beginning when he said, I'm going to send someone who will crush the head of the devil. You guys have just been worried about Egyptians and Babylonians. That's not your really big problem. And I've got somebody that's going to take. In fact, I'm going to send back something that'll take care of the fact why you're in exile to start off with, because the problem has always been your sin. It's never been me. It's never been what I've been doing for you. So that's interesting. So really what you said is true. You can't really understand these words until you get to Jesus, who literally is different in that he dies for his people. You know, God never did that for his people before. He might have delivered them in various ways, but this concept that he loves them enough to die for them, that is a totally new thing, isn't it, Matt?
Exactly. So to people who are nostalgic, oh, I wish it was like the Exodus. I wish it was like going through the Red Sea. It's like God is saying, you ain't seen nothing yet.
No.
You know, you think that was big, that deliverance? Wait till you see my son. And how he's going to deliver you through the cross and through the empty tomb. Exactly. Don't get stuck in the past. God is at work in your present and in your future too. Yeah.
And see, you just struck me. It's the same way with us. So
exactly.
We're bemoaning the days when the church were full of people. And I remember when we'd have the Christmas services and we'd have to set up extra chairs and everything. And I'm thinking, people, this is nothing compared to what you have right now, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And it's certainly nothing compared to what we're going to have when we finally get to be with Christ in heaven. So, yeah, that's not. Do you think we'll get to heaven and say, oh, man, I remember how good it was on earth? I don't think so.
No, see, and that's the message is you ain't seen nothing yet, John Lukumsky and Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark and our listeners. That, instead of longing for the past, you know, or the good old days, whatever those good old days were personally or in the church, no, God is doing a new thing, and it's in Christ Jesus, and at his return, the new creation, the new heavens, the new earth, that new thing that he's doing, it's that the past won't even compare. Yeah, exactly. I think, you know, again, coming off of the heels of Holy Week, you know, we think of those things too. We think about how, we do remember Palm Sunday. That's good. That's good to remember. But know that God still hears our cries of Hosanna, Lord, save us, just as much today. And remember Maundy Thursday and the institution of the Lord's Supper. But know that Jesus still feeds us with his body and blood today. And just as much as he did in that upper room on the first Maundy Thursday, we're just as much forgiven, just as much sustained. And remember Good Friday. But know too that Jesus still forgives. His blood shed on the cross that Good Friday still it washes away sin. Remember Easter Sunday, please. But remember too and realize that, that's not just a historic event, but we can live in that Easter joy and Easter resurrection every single day of our lives. And finally, remember our glory days. Sure, you bet. Give thanks to God for them. But know that there's a far more glorious day to come. When Christ returns. So nostalgia, can be a little risky, but because, you know, it takes our focus away from that present work of God in our lives and even the future work of that new thing to come.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting, Matt, that it begins with the exhortation to not remember, which is a shocking thing. But like you said, it's because they're thinking about how it used to be and they don't think about what it is and what it will be.
Yes.
I think it's interesting just a few verses after that, though. He says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember
your sin. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, that's a good way to wrap up, John.
So that's why we don't need to remember, because he doesn't remember either. Because you're right, all those things that we are so nostalgic about, they weren't all that good. And certainly we were still as sinful and wicked as ever back in those days. The Lord.
So the Lord will not remember our sin of the new thing that he does.
Yeah,
that new thing in Christ our Savior.
So, and because I really think a lot of that, there was a lot of hypocrisy back then, if we forget about that, and a lot of negatives. But as you said, he's doing the new thing. And that is Jesus, and that is the forgiveness that we have now and will have eternally. Thank you for joining us. This has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.